another story tonight. It's not like Lynchburg, Virginia didn't have some pretty good churches.
You know, they got the biggest Bible-toting university in the world up there. But God has written a wonderful story through Pastor Troy.
Let's hear about it.
Absolutely.
Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to give you glory tonight for the great things you have done. And Lord, we're blessed to hear not only what's being spoken from up front, but Lord, with the conversations we're having around this building of what you're doing in us and through us. And Lord, we pray you would do much, much more. That Lord, this would be a time that, Lord, we just allow you to touch our lives and move through our lives and prepare us for the good things that you're going to do, because your work is not done and we're still here. So, Lord, you have something you want to accomplish in us and through us. And I pray, Lord, that you would do it and we would get out of the way. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I'm going to be kind of sharing my story as I teach through Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, of course, is the temptation of Jesus there in the wilderness. The light of the gospel is dawning upon the world in the opening chapters of Matthew. The Messiah has been born. There's a public acknowledgement in the previous chapter by John the Baptist that this is the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. This is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And now we come into chapter 4. Well, it's still in chapter 3. Heaven itself announces that light has come and affirms this one there on the banks of the Jordan named Jesus. Heaven is pleased with this one. And you know what happens when the light goes on, right? Now, if you're recently from Southern California, you don't know the answer to this statement. Do you know what happens when the light goes on in the South? You get all kinds of bugs. This was one of the things when we moved from Southern California. We didn't have screens in Southern California. You didn't have them. You didn't have bugs. But you know what happens when the light goes on? Bugs begin to come around, and the light is shining upon the world. And, of course, the bugs begin to come around, and Satan shows up in chapter 4 to take on Jesus of Nazareth. Now, he's already tried to take him out, right? Tried through Herod. It didn't work. So now it's a one-on-one, face-to-face confrontation. Satan's not going to hand this opportunity off to anyone else. He's going to disqualify the Messiah before he begins. And he knows it's crunch time because the Spirit of the Lord has come upon him there in the Jordan. He knows that he's about to begin this ministry, and so it's a face-to-face encounter. We read in verses 1 and 2, then Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. So he's gone from the banks of the Jordan out to the wilderness of Judea. If you've been there before, you've seen the pictures. There is nothing out there. There's nothing. It's not like wilderness and trees. It's wilderness and nothing. There's nothing out there. And Jesus is in that place. He's fasting. He is now hungry. He's been led by the Spirit of God to this place. The Spirit's come upon him, and yet the first thing we see the Spirit do is take him out into the wilderness. Takes him out to this place where it's going to be, he's going to feel alone, where he's going to encounter an attack. Now we read here that he is tempted by the devil. And he's going to try and elicit an action from Jesus that would disqualify him from ministry. As Jesus begins his ministry, he is led by the Holy Spirit. Each of you have a story of being led by the Holy Spirit to the town that you're in. Each of you have a story. Now, for some of you, it may not feel like the wilderness of Judea. For some of you, it's like it's worse. It's worse than the wilderness of Judea. You're out there. But the point that I want to make is that the Spirit of God leads all of us. He's led you to the place where you are. And he's working events out in your life, and he's moving in somebody else's life, and things begin to come together so that you have the day when you hear, this is what I have for you. I do remember that outreach list. Do you also remember the other list they put out? The Pastor's Wanted List. That's what it was called, Pastor's Wanted List. And you were on it, I think. No. But what it was just a list of places that were looking for Calvary Chapels to get started. And so I would look at this from time to time and take a look and say, what are they, you know, what's out there? Well, about 21 years ago, Rebecca and myself, we moved from Southern California out to Lynchburg, Virginia. On staff at Calvary Chapel Vista, Tony was there, Janice was on staff together. Hey, Janice. and we were serving the Lord there, but it began to stir a lot of us up that were on staff. And the Lord gave a clear leading to me that it was time to go. Now, I liked where I was. It was a growing church. It was a great place to be, had great fellowship. At that point in time, I was a missions pastor. I was getting to go out and visit the missionaries and take part in the conferences around the world. I loved what I was doing. Prior to that, I was doing the youth ministry. I loved doing the youth ministry. My family was there. It was a great thing. But on one of these mission trips, we're going to Ukraine, we're going to Hungary, we're going to Serbia. I think it was called Serbia back then still. Yugoslavia, I mean. I don't think it had changed over to Serbia yet. But on this trip, going to these conferences, visiting many of the missionaries, the Lord spoke to me, and I remember it so clearly. I was sleeping on a floor in a kitchen in Hungary. I was there on there. I remember lying down, just sleeping in the kitchen, thought, I've never done this before. But there I am on the floor, and the Lord says, it's your time. It's time for you to go and start a church. I was like, all right, I'll do it. One of our friends was traveling with me, named Thomas Powell. And I told Thomas, I said, hey, Thomas, I said, I think the Lord's calling me out. He goes, have you told Brian yet? And I said, no, and don't you tell him, okay? I'm going to be the one that releases that information. Don't you say a word. You got to let him know. I said, I will, but give me some time. So I get back home from that trip. I come into my office there at the church, and on my desk is a note from a kid that had come up through the youth group. He was in college, gifted worship leader named Jason. And he had borrowed my guitar, and there was a note that said, hey, if you ever go to start a church, let me know. I'm your worship leader. I thought, that's interesting timing. Got a worship leader, but I don't know where I'm going. So that was, I think, on the weekend, and then I forget exactly the timing, but it was that early in the next week. I was in the church, and Brian was there, and he says, hey, come on in, give me an update. Tell me what happened on the missions trip. So I went into his office, and I gave him an update. He says, I got to tell you, while you were gone, and this is only like days after being back home, it was while you're gone, the Lord kept having me pray for you and waking me up to pray for you while you were gone. He goes, and you know what the Lord showed me? It's time for you to go start a church. I said, hang on. I walked out of my office. I got that note, and I said, look at this. And he goes, looks like you're going. And I said, well, let me tell you the rest. I said, the Lord told me this. So the Lord was beginning to put things together. And actually, the place that Brian wanted me to come that did not work out was to Marietta, Georgia. But that the Lord had a different plan. And so this was so great to have that confirmation and to see the pieces begin to come together. And the Spirit of God leads us. Some of you out there are waiting for that leading. Some of you are hearing the stories and you're like, I want to go. I want to go do that. And all I want to encourage you is to be open, be adventurous, but walk by faith, but wait for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because you will have wilderness experiences. And when you're there, you want to know that you are there because the Lord has led you and not because you just wanted to go. Not a good thing. So as time began to go on, my dad came to me and had stopped by Odin's office and handed me a list that said, Pastor's Wanted List. I said, I'm not going to look at that because he knows I'm wanting to go. So I'm not going to find out where to go from a pastor's wanted list. I go, that's not spiritual at all. He says, all right, spiritual man, just take it and read it when you get a chance. And of course, I looked at it, and I knew I wanted it out of Southern California, not because I disliked it, but because I had experienced something amazing there at Calvary Costa Mesa, and the teaching of the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, I want to go, and I want to let other people know what church can be like. And that was in my heart. So everywhere I looked on that pastor's wanted list was far away from California or anywhere where I thought there was a lot of Calvary chapels. And so as I began to look, I most of them actually I called, said, I asked 6 months ago to be taken off that list. You know, that was the usual response. But called this one and ended up speaking. Joe, was it you or Jeannie I spoke with first? That was Jeannie, his wife. And began to talk, and then Joe called me back. They were this group that was in Lynchburg. I think it said three families meeting, praying, watching Chuck Smith videos. Gave you a little bio. Watching Chuck Smith videos, and they would like to see a church get started. I said, well, I'll call them. I wasn't going to move to Lynchburg, Virginia. I was just gathering information about what people were like outside of California that wanted to see churches get started. I was not going to go off of a pastor's wanted list. Seemed rather, I don't know, it just didn't seem spiritual to me. So I ended the conversation with Joe, and I can remember exactly what I said. I said, if I am the answer to your prayers and you are the answer to my prayers, one day we're going to meet. And he said, okay. And kind of the conversation ended. But then things began to kind of go back and forth. A mutual friend, Joey Baran, who had been on staff, was out in Virginia Beach, and he was going and meeting with them about every 6 weeks or so. And so they talked to him, and the word got back to me that this was a group of people that I should really consider. And so I took a trip out there to check out Lynchburg, Virginia. And while I was in that town, I just could tell the Lord was beginning to confirm it. And I came back home, and I remember so clearly on that Sunday morning, I'm there praying before church starts. I'm like, Lord, what do you want? What's your plan for me? And I remember the Lord said, go. I'm like, go? He's like, go. I'm like, oh, but Lord, I'm just, what if I get out there? And all of these things began to go through my mind. And I just could feel this warfare. And I asked the Lord, I said, if we had the faith of a mustard seed, we could move a mountain. I just ask that you would give me faith to see beyond these things. And I don't know how to explain it. I had no goosebumps, but at that very moment, all those issues just were leveled out. They weren't a problem in my mind. And so I was getting ready to go, and I think it was Thomas that was picking me up for church that day. And so I walked up to kiss Rebecca goodbye. I gave her a kiss, and I said, we're going to Lynchburg. And she had told me, she goes, you make the decision, but you better be right. That's what she goes, you make the decision, but you better be right. So I kissed her and said goodbye. And later on at church, she goes, did you say we're going to Lynchburg? I'm like, yeah, we're going to Lynchburg. So we went to Lynchburg. We moved out there and joined up with three families to begin starting Calvary Chapel Lynchburg. And what a great journey that's been. But there's a leading that the Lord will bring into every one of our lives. And my leading is not your leading, and Danny's leading is not your leading. And no, God works in different ways in all of our lives. And no one story is better than the other story. That's just what God is doing. But I want to say to those of you that maybe are discouraged, go back to that call. Go back to those days when the Lord spoke to you and said, I'm sending you out, and stand on that. And before you go out, if you have not gone out yet, make sure you have that leading. So Jesus is led off into the wilderness, and there he's going to be tempted. He's been fasting, and we look at verses 3 and 4. It says, now the tempter came to him. He said, if you are the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, it could be translated, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Satan comes and tempts Jesus when? When does he tempt him? Verse 2, look at it. When does he tempt him? When he's hungry. The enemy always comes after us when we're vulnerable. That's when he comes. He didn't come on day one. He came after 40 days. And I've never fasted for 40 days, but what they say is that you start to get really hungry again at day 40. Something begins to happen in your body. Starvation begins to kick in, and there's a hunger that you feel that has gone away for a time. And Satan comes to him at that moment. He waits. Ephesians 6 tells us to be ready for what kind of day? Does anybody remember? Day of evil. What day is that, by the way? Does anybody got it marked on your calendar? It would be great if you could just kind of pull out your iPhone. You know, it's like tomorrow, appointments, evil day. I'm praying. You know, I'm getting ready for that. Evil day is about to come. We don't know when the evil day is going to come. But, you know, the enemy's wise, and it's probably going to come when you're feeling a little bit vulnerable. Now, that doesn't mean you've compromised or you've sinned. It just means he's seizing upon the events of life, like Jesus in a fast and the human hunger that he's feeling, and he'll seize upon it and he'll come after you in that evil day, which tells us that every day we need to be prepared for the attack of Satan, because you don't know when the phone call is going to come. And there's going to be some crisis, and Satan is wreaking havoc out in the body of Christ, in the family. You don't know when that day is going to come. And when it comes, and when you're thrown into the moment, I'm not talking about I've got an appointment scheduled. I'm talking about when the husband finds out that his wife is cheating with somebody else in the church. And it's 12:30 at night. And the crisis, you're either ready or you're not. We need to be ready for the evil day, and Satan will come, and it may be something that's more directly personal with your own life. But he comes and he tempts him with hunger. The temptation is for Jesus to satisfy his needs, because God is not providing for him. The Spirit of God is taking you into the wilderness. The Spirit of God has come upon you, and now the Spirit has led you into the wilderness, and you're starving. Where's the Father? Where's the provision? This is the temptation, is to not trust the Lord to sustain him where he's been called, where he's been led, to find provision somewhere else. John Phillips says, then came the suggestion, a solution for his hunger, instant food. But behind the temptation was the implication that God was being unkind to let Jesus be so hungry for so long. Show of hands. How many of you have ever felt a temptation to question the faithfulness and the character of God in your life? Yeah. He still uses that same tactic, doesn't he? He still comes, and he'll want to compare us to somebody else and their experience and what's happening for them. But Satan comes. But how does Jesus respond? He responds to him by saying, wait a minute. He told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, that they were to not live by bread, but they were to live by the word of the Lord, and that he was going to provide the manna each and every day. They had to wait for the provision to come. They couldn't store it up. It had to come each and every day. And Jesus says, wait a minute. As the children of Israel waited upon the Father to rain down manna, so I'm going to wait upon the Father to sustain me. We as servants of the Lord, led by the Spirit of God, should reject plausible and even seemingly reasonable provisions that are outside of God's plan for our life. And that's where some discernment has to come in, and that's where you have to wait. And I don't think you can make a list of what they are or are not. You know in the moment, don't you? You know in that moment when you feel the pressure and the temptation is there and you're beginning to wonder about the faithfulness of God, and maybe, you know, I've got to do this or I've got to do that to make it happen. And you know at that moment what that decision would be, what the turning of the stones into bread would be for you. You know. I'll give you an example. I've had this whispered into my ears living in Lynchburg, Virginia. And many times by the enemy, he says, you know what? You want this church to grow? I'll tell you what you do. Stop talking about the Holy Spirit. Wrong town to talk about the Holy Spirit, Lynchburg, Virginia. The baptism with the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Of course, I mean, but this is the one question I've been asked so many times, and so many people have left the church over, was the what you teach and what I teach from the Bible about the Holy Spirit. And the temptation, just mellow out a bit. You don't have to pray for people. You don't have to encourage us. There would be so many more people. And that's obviously the temptation, but you have your own. He comes. So we are preparing for our transition to go to Lynchburg. Now, this was 21 years ago, and there was no internet. So Tony was about to be heading out too. He was going to, and I'm not going to steal your thunder, but he was going out as well. And we were on staff. Our offices were next door. We had come into church early on Sunday morning, and we would pull out our atlases, our road maps. Right? Do you remember that? And we pulled them out because what's the population of Lynchburg, Virginia? How do you find that out? You write the Better Business Bureau. I did that. Got information from them. But then you would find where it was, and then you get the population, and we're drawing circles around. Oh, there's probably about this many people in that area that could make their way. We're planning to go to Virginia. And as I'm in the process, I've already put in my resignation. I'm going. The church is behind what's going to happen. But I realize I'm quitting my job. I'm 27 at the time. I've been in full-time ministry for 7 years. The only skill I have is selling boots at a boot store in the South Coast Plaza Mall. That's hard to provide for a family, married with two kids. So I think, well, again, there's no internet. I need to find a job. I need to find a house. So what do? I call up News in Advance newspaper, and I say, would you please send me the daily paper? Keep that in mind. So the paper comes to my house, and they usually come like all on one day, like a whole week's worth. And I would take them out, and I'd open it up. I'd go to the classifieds, and I'd start going through the jobs. That was very depressing. And then I would look also for rental homes. And at this point in time, I don't know why, there was hardly any rentals. Even so much so, when I got the house that we did, I got there an hour early and 5 people were waiting outside the house. And I didn't have a job. And I didn't have money. And so I'm looking at the paper and I'm going through this. And I would close it. Well, the next paper will be better. And I go through this ritual and I would begin to get depressed and I begin to get discouraged. And I'm like, there is no way I'm going to provide for a wife and 2 kids on what my skills are, which were none. I had no skills. I had only done ministry. Hadn't gone to college or much of it anyway. What am I going to do? I thought, well, I'm 27. I have never done construction, but I know how to use a ruler. I'll figure it out. You know, I mean, that's what I'm going to do because I'm desperate. So then I zero in on you know, jobs for people with little to no experience. It's like, well, I made a shoebox, you know, when I was in, you know, 3rd grade. Does that count? That was my, you know, construction experience, you know. So I'm looking at this, and what they say is salaries, you know, or wage, $7 to $9 an hour. I'm from Southern California. $7 to $9 an hour, you've got to be kidding me. I was making more than that as a junior in high school selling boots. And so you can begin to feel what I'm feeling. It's just this panic. And so I'd get the papers, and I would want to throw them across the room. I would be so sad. This continued to go on. And so I began to get upset. Lord, you're calling me to a place I'm not going to be able to even provide for my family. I've got a 6-month-old. I've got a 3-year-old. I've got a wife. What are we going to do? Lynchburg, Virginia. It doesn't even sound nice. You know? And so I'm working through this, and I'm beginning to accuse God. I'm letting the accuser of the brethren begin to accuse the Lord because I'm like, you're taking me to a place I can't even live there. And so kept asking, what's going to happen? And my wife would look and she goes, you know, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of us. God's going to take care of us. And I'm like, yeah, I know that. But how? That's what I want to know. I want to know how. I know that part. I teach that, okay? I want to know how it's going to happen. And so one day the Lord decided to answer that question weeks after those papers had been coming in, and I had them all there laid out. And I'm sorry, Lord, how is this going to happen? And he graciously answered my accusation, because it really wasn't a question. At that point in time, it had transitioned into an accusation that he wasn't going to be able to take care of me, and he was taking me somewhere where I'd not be able to feed my family. And so the Lord graciously answered, and he said, are you ready for this? Troy, you're not going to have to work. I thought, come on, Lord. That's just not even practical. There's three families there. What kind of creepy pastor guy goes and plants a church and lives off of three people's, you know, tithe? Even if they're tithing, I don't even know. I mean, I'm not that kind of guy, Lord. I'm not going to do that. And I wrestled with the Lord, and it kept welling up within me. So my wife came through, and she said, she goes, well, what's happening? What are you seeing? I said, you're not going to believe what I'm about to tell you. And she goes, yes, I will. She goes, I know what you're going to tell me. And then we went through the thing, tell me, no, you tell me, that whole thing, you know. So she won, and I said, I think the Lord is saying I'm not going to have to work. She goes, I know. The Lord's already told me that. And so I threw all the papers away, and we went out there. The church was graciously giving us 3 months. Well, actually, it started out at 6 months, and by the time I left, it was down to 3 months worth of support. But it was 3 months. And so I got out there, and it was such a challenge to trust the Lord to do nothing. Fast forward a couple of years. We're in a building project, and we run out of money, which there wasn't much to begin with anyway. When I say building project, let me put this in context. We're putting up a wall, okay? Can I hear an amen, right? That's the building project. We're putting up a wall or something way simple, okay? We run out of money, which means I've got to go now and get a job, which was just as hard as not doing something back then. Now I'm into it, and the Lord is saying, you're going to go get a job. I'm thinking, so is it all over? I mean, is this like the way it looks when it all begins to crash and burn? Is this how it feels? And, you know, it's like, okay, you ever have that numb feeling that comes over your face? I had that numb feeling. I'm like, this is what it feels like to fail in ministry. And so I was working through that. Now, some of you know the answer, but what do you think my job was? Anybody guess what my job? I wanted to throw those newspapers across my room in California, and the Lord now was giving me the opportunity to throw them all over the city he took me to. The Lord's got a sense of humor. So I'm going through this, planning it out, and the Lord so clearly says to me, now when you announce this to the body and you tell them that you're going to be Pastor Troy the paper boy, and they had fun calling me that too, when this happens, when you tell them, don't you steal my glory, which meant this, don't you complain. Don't you act as if I have been unfaithful to you, and don't you accept the pity from a single one of them. And if they seek to give you pity and sympathy, you stop them and don't let them do that. I am your father. I am taking care of you, and this is my plan for your life. So it's a lesson of provision that I had to learn on both sides of not doing something and then doing something. And so I did that. I think it was for about a year. And the Lord began to bless. And so provision, you know, it's a temptation. What are we going to do? But, we have 101 different stories. But this is the thing. Do you question God tonight about how he's taking care of you? Because if you are, then that's the very first temptation that our Savior experienced. And our response is, my God will take care of me. Isn't that essentially what Jesus said? I'll live by the word of the Lord. I don't need to see the bread. I need to hear the word. And so he trusted him. Look at verse 5 through 7. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, Throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The first temptation played upon the physical need. This one plays upon the psychological need. Go to the temple where everybody is and throw yourself down. The angel will save you, and boom, you will have influence. You will have a crowd. You will have attention. And, you know, sometimes, though, those psychological needs that we have, the stomach growl is louder in those than the growl for food, isn't it? Wanting that affirmation, wanting that attention, wanting people to say, all right, I know who you are. Again, John Phillips says the second temptation of Christ represents our temptation to commit sins that have to do with acceptance, approval, and applause. And so Jesus found himself here and he said, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to kickstart this in the flesh. I'm not going to make the work happen. I'm going to wait upon the Lord. I'm not going to tempt him. And this temptation, if Jesus would have given into it, which of course he wouldn't, we do. And what is that temptation when, like, all right, I'm going to throw myself off? It's trying to manipulate the hand of God, isn't it? It's going to, you know, toe-to-toe with the sovereign one, saying, you're going to move. I've moved out here. I've done all this. I've come to planet Earth. Jesus didn't say these things, but if it's us, I've come to planet Earth, I've walked in this body, and now here I am. It's time for this show to get on the road. You're going to move, Father. That's what he was asking him to do. This verse, Isaiah 5, 18 through 19, I just want to read a portion of it. It says, woe to those who say, let God hurry. Let him hasten his work so that we may see it. Let it approach. Let the plan of the Holy One of Israel come so we may know it. It's a challenge to God. Hurry up and get on with it. Some 6 years after the paperboy experience, you know, I did it for a year, but about 6 years, I don't know, or so. It was a discouraging night of ministry. Came home, and I said to my wife, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. Which, you know, usually husbands, when you tell your wife that, usually what does your wife say? Come on, you can do it. Be faithful. God's called you. And that's what she had done every time up until this one. And she said, I kind of agree with you. I didn't come out here for this. Now, it's not that the church was doing so bad. I mean, we had blessed. We had grown. But she goes, yeah, I kind of agree. And I'm like, uh-oh. You know, it's kind of like, here we go. I could feel us on the slide immediately. And I was like, yeah, you know what? I said, it's not what I came out here for. And this is good, but it's not why I came out here. You know, I came out here, I really believe God was going to do something. The world needs my gifts, you know? And these 120 people are just, you know, and that's what was going on in my heart and in my mind. The next day, we were supposed to have lunch with one of the local pastors and his wife. Hope he never listens to this. And because I was so judgmental. It was a Word Faith church, and we were going to get together with them. And, you know, we had met them before, and they're so peppy. I mean, they're just like ultra peppy people. And I'm not feeling peppy, and neither is my wife. And I'm thinking, I don't want to go. And I sinned, and I said this. I said to her, I said, I am not prepared for Mr. Blabbit and Grabbit today. I can't do this. And again, she says, yeah, me either. Let's not do it. I'm like, we got to do it. We've got to go. I can't cancel this. So we go. And when we show up and we're at the table, they come in. We stand up to greet them. And he says, Troy, how you doing? I drove by your church. The parking lot's full. What are you doing with all those people? You need to get another church. I'll tell you, and it's happening this fast. And I'm looking at him, and he goes, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to go buy the Tree of Life building. They're going to sell it. That's exactly what you need. And do you know what happened in that moment? The Lord said, he's right. That's exactly what needs to happen. I don't remember hardly anything else of that conversation. I wanted that conversation to get out. Before I left the parking lot, I called Tree of Life. I said, is your building for sale? How do you know that? was meeting with this brother, and he told me, nobody knows that. Our church doesn't even know that. I said, well, I know it. I said, we want it. She goes, this is the Lord. I said, I think so. So I got together with the elders. That Saturday, I called a meeting. I said, hey, guys. I said, I am so discouraged, and I laid it all out. And I said, and this is the deal. I said, in a year from now, you're either going to fire me, I said, or we're going to be in a vastly different place in ministry. And so they were all on board. As a matter of fact, Joe, I can remember, he goes, do you want me to rent a U-Haul and just put it out in front of church this Sunday saying we're moving, but we don't know where? I loved the faith of these guys. And so the Lord led us, and we bought the Tree of Life building. We're in it. We've done many other add-ons and additions, and the Lord has blessed. Now, here's the point. How does that tie in with Jesus being tempted to jump? Well, think of these two words, presumption or faith. And there's a discernment that you have to know when you are being told to jump off the pinnacle of the temple or when you're told to jump out of the boat and walk on water, right? What makes Peter's a step of faith was that the Lord told him to. But if he had not been told, it would have been presumption again, right? And so what I learned in this was that God was stirring up through my discouragement to bring me to a place of faith to step out. Now listen, we have to be careful that we don't step out in presumption, but that we step out in faith and we let the Lord lead us, and to be able to make the discernment between the two. If you've decided you're going to go get a building and you're going to build it and God's going to catch you financially before you hit the ground and he has not led you, then it's what? It's presumption. But if he's told you to do it, then it's faith. And we need to know the difference. And it can be, we can sin on either side of this equation. We can sin by staying put and not stepping out, sin of unbelief, or we can have a sin of presumption. We need to hear from the Lord. I'm going to wrap it up here. I'm not going to get as far as I would like to, but in this moment when all this was going on, the story of those lepers that were out around the walls of Jerusalem, not allowed in when the Syrians had invaded the land. Do you maybe remember that story? And in that story, it was so bad on the inside, food wasn't coming out, no trash or rubbish was coming out, which is where they would usually get their sustenance. There were no alms for the poor. And so they're starving inside, and outside is really bad. And these lepers say to one another, say, you know what? We might as well go to the camp of the Syrians. If we go to the camp of the Syrians and they kill us, what's the big deal? Because if we sit here, we're going to die. And they say, why sit here until we die? And they go in, and of course, the Lord had scattered the Syrians, and they sat down and they ate for a feast. And that's what the Lord had put in my heart. And I just want to challenge and encourage some of you. Some of you, you're sitting there and you're just going to die. God's told you to jump out of the boat and to walk. Walk on the water. And you're so afraid to do it. I just say, if the Spirit of God is leading you, then go for it and watch what he will do. We don't need to be afraid of following the Lord. Now, if you're challenging the Lord and you're trying to manipulate the Lord because you heard my story and now you're going to go force an issue, you know what? Not my fault. That's yours. I take no responsibility. God worked in an interesting way to bring me around. And of course, you know the rest of the story, but this is how God has been working in my life. And we've been there 20 years. The Lord is blessing. The Lord has raised up a work there that is allowing us. I love it to make a small impression as a church upon the city that we're in. And as I shared earlier today, this past couple of months, he's opened up the opportunity for us to reach out and to minister to many, many more than we'll ever see walk through the doors of our church to the radio. And we're very excited about it. God's been faithful, and he'll be faithful to you as well.